Rachel's birthday was yesterday. Katie's birthday is today.
Happy birthday
indeed. Yes, indeed. And, well, this thing's wound up like a 9-day clock. And, of course, we've had all kinds of worthy birthdays. How many know what I mean, worthy birthdays? Those are just birthdays you have. Every birthday is a worthy birthday. And Doreen, you just had a birthday. Heidi, you just had a birthday. Brandy just had a birthday. Happy birthday, Brandy. Cyrus had a birthday. Getting older, you can see it on Cyrus. Boys like that. Women, not so much. So, but I thank God for His love. He's doing great things to you and I. And that's a precious thought that God's Spirit and presence will do that. I want to go over to Habakkuk. What I did not think about, actually, is that while we were doing this, we went through, you know, Martin Luther, the man who spearheaded a lot of the Reformation, he was going to fix the church. He was a monk. He became a Catholic because he was tormented in his mind, and he wanted relief, and he thought for certain if he lived in a cloister, if he lived with other monks, if he was a man of God, certainly he would feel peace. But being in a church or being in a cloister doesn't change what you are. God changes us from the inside. Jesus said, "My kingdom cometh not with observation." When God told David his son was going to build a temple, he didn't mean Solomon. He meant Jesus. Jesus is going to build a temple because once God conquered sin and delivered us wholly to God, God could live in us, yeah? Yes. That's what happened at Calvary. Jesus paid the price for your sin so that God could indwell you. Now, the temple could be in us. God wanted fellowship with Adam, but Adam had to invite him in. Because God is not a spirit that takes you over. You have to invite him in. But Jesus triumphed over the flesh, surrendered himself totally to God, and brought you and I absolute victory. So now God can indwell us. And that's the great thing. So now we're, according to the New Testament, the temple of God. You are the temple of God. You're the temple not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So I think the church world's kind of missed that point. If we're the temple of God, and the Bible tells us in the last days that the Antichrist is going to try to enter the temple as though he were God, then we should be aware that if we're the temple, then where would that battle take place? In you and me. Against you and me. So what the Bible tells us is this Antichrist spirit will come as though he were God. As though he were God, to enter into God's people. So you know that preaching is the way, the Bible said, that the entrance of his word brings light. So we let the word of God come inside of us. Eve let the word of God come inside of her, but it was talked to her by the serpent who twisted the word. Yes? So we understand from the beginning God showed us, here's a thing I want to tell you from the very beginning. You know, the most important things you tell somebody, you tell them first. The 66th thing you tell them, you know they're not going to remember much about. But the things you want them to remember forever, you tell them in the beginning, and that helps. So he told us, you know, Satan came with my word, and it brought into Eve a sense of, actually, uncertainty. She was deceived, the Bible tells us. So when that word came inside of her, she stepped out to obey by what she saw. Looks good. And then he accused God. He said, you know, God's not good. He just knows that this would make you like him. You'd be like God. You could judge. And he doesn't want you to have that kind of sense of well-being. Because you know what the thing about judgment is, you guys? If somebody else judges the circumstance, sometimes it's better to judge it yourself. And I think we've all discovered that. I've discovered it in hospitals. Where somebody will make a decision and you think, wait, that don't seem like the right decision. I'd like to do something different. And what it takes is the Spirit and presence of God for us to say, look, I'd like to do that differently. And you may not have very good Spanish, but you have to say something because they were going to open up a line that was in, I think, Jeanette. I had two children I took to the hospital, but I don't think it was Ethan. And what it did is it clogged up. And so what she was going to do was take a needle with saline and open it up. But the pressure in it is actually very painful to have that pressure applied to open it up that way. And I just said, let's just take it out. This is in the middle of the night. I said, you could call the doctor and see if we could give an oral antibiotic. And she had that serious flu that was going on in that year. And people at the airports were all wearing masks. I don't know if you remember that. But it was a serious respiratory ailment. And I knew that we needed to get her hydrated. She'd thrown up and was totally dehydrated when we got there. So I knew that we needed that. And now they've had bottles of saline running through her. And now the one that they're bringing the antibiotic through has clogged up. And I just told her, let's do it orally. So, because she just began to cry and cry. I could tell the difference in a cry on whether or not you're just being messed with or whether you are seriously in pain. So I make different decisions. She had a decision, and hers was medically sound. But I had a different decision based on this kid's vexation at the pain that she was going through. So you guys, that's the kind of God we serve. He gives us judgment. But what Eve got was a judgment that could judge against what God said. And look what we do about God still all of today. If God tells us something, today the Christian church kind of judges whether or not they would have to do that. And the greatest thing that people say is, well, that's your opinion. And you guys, we've lost the absolutes of God. We've lost that sense of His truth because the one thing we needed was the voice. And from the beginning, God said, obey my voice. The great thing about a voice is it's consistent. You just have to learn the voice of God. And once you learn it, that Spirit of God's presence can keep you absolutely safe. I've had the voice of God tell me stuff that saved my life and other people's life. You will have that. If you haven't had it, you will. That's the glory of what God does. Because what the church is for, I say this every time, my job is to raise you up to courting age. You come to me, and you may have even been in church, but what I want to do is introduce you to Christ, keep all other suitors away, because He's the truth. Am I right? So you're going to think I'm kind of hard about this balance about truth, but the Bible said Jesus is the truth. Amen. And as much as the world would like to say, oh, all truths are going to... There's no such thing as all truths. There's only one truth. Amen. We're just all in agreement with truth. And that's, but because we don't agree, because we're busy building our own kingdoms, we like diversity. I like certainty. Amen. I'm not interested in diversity. I'm interested in the absolutes. I'm interested in a foundation that doesn't shake. So we're in that kind of quest, you and I. And God's bringing us along that line that is introducing us to that relationship. So that's my job. Raise you up to not need me anymore. Brings a tear to my eye. You're not going to need me anymore. Not you. See how I do that? I look my daughter straight in the eye and I tell them, not you. No, but I'm watching over her. Yeah. Slick don't come to my door. And his revved up car with his whip antennas ain't happening at my house. Just like you want to talk to whom? Oh, yeah. No, you know that's the way that works. Every dad in this place is cheering me on. Because that's what we do. We are that sense of courtship is right. Right time, right age, right opinion, right guy, right idea, right with your dad. Yeah? Yeah? That's good. That's good. So, but the precious thing about God is that He knows how to work us through those things. You don't always think that Mr. Wright has arrived. Hey, Leonard. Today's her birthday. Yes. The thing about God is that His Spirit and presence brings us to a place of relationship that does something. And you guys, that's what the church should be headed towards. You should be headed towards a courtship relationship with Jesus Christ, but you're going to have to grow up enough to know His voice. And you're not going to find that out in the world. You're not going to find it on your own, because even Peter couldn't get it on his own. God spoke to him, but Jesus validated what it was. Then Peter said something different, and it wasn't God, and Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks. Back to back, yes? Nothing wrong with that. God does that. That's the way God works. But you guys, here's the thing. We want this growth to take place in our lives. And the Spirit of God's presence is as important to you as it is to me. So, I want to go back to Habakkuk 2. We read that before. But I want to read verse 14. We emphasize this. It'll be in one of the other CDs that we have about this. I think this is the third CD. So, I want to elongate just a little bit. I don't think I did enough, and I felt like the Lord drew my mind to this. It says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Now, God, I pray that you would anoint this word. God, that you would fill my mind with your voice. God, that you would speak through me. God, that your will, what this word says, would come out perfectly. God, that people would hear what you said. God, that there would be no misunderstanding, that your Spirit would watch over it, bring it to a fullness. God, anybody in this place that feels turmoil or frustration about you, God, melt it away. Anybody that just needs a love from you, God, I just pray that they'd feel it. And God, that you would break every resistance down so that we could be soaked in your tenderness. God, that we could be filled with your grace. God, we pray it in your name. And that we would love one another in such a love, Jesus, that would bring forth life everlasting. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Thank you for sewing us together. Thank you, God, for the plan of your covenant relationship. God, we bless this in your righteous name. Amen and amen. The earth's going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, if you go back to Exodus, for the first time that the glory of the Lord appears, it is Moses going on the top of a mountain. And at the top of the mountain is this fire. And the Bible said that's the glory of God. And the people encountered this presence of God that was frightening. Nobody would like to see boiling fire on the top of a mountain. And for God to call that His glory brings us into a place that we begin to study what the Word says, because He didn't say that we would see the glory of God. We will indeed. But we need the knowledge of what the glory of God is. So we understand that Habakkuk wrote these things, and God brought a reformation through these words right here. He proclaimed the reformation that came about, and Martin Luther was only a part of it. But he did use this verse in here, "The just shall live by faith." And then he told them, "I want you to engrave this and put it on plates, on tablets," he said, "and then send it so people can read it." Now, you guys, we understood, and I said this last week, the Reformation, at about the same time, 14-something, there was a printing press invented. Who knows what year the printing press was invented? You know, Linda, don't you? Anderson. 14-something. Do you know, Tom? Rescue everybody. Tom will know. Yeah, it was just, I think it was 1498 or something. Yeah, it was just right at the end of the 1400s. But 17 years later, Martin Luther is going to pin a thesis to the church door at Wittenberg. Yes? So what he began was this Reformation, but what God began the Reformation with is a printing press, and that's what they described here, because tablets that are engraved is exactly what a printing press is you have the ability to print page after page. And then he says, "I want you to put this on top." 14 what? 1440. Okay. All right. So here's the thing. God knows how to put things in motion so things work together. The printing press, you didn't need a printing press before, because the Bible was in scrolls, and the scrolls were rolled up, and they were kept in places that were not really very well cared for. When Josiah had his great revival and the temple had been filled with trash, Look, if that was a picture of us, God tells us that the temple can get filled up with trash. And boy, can it. And what happens to have a reformation, because Josiah had a reformation in the Old Testament. This young king decided that he's going to clean up the temple. That it deserved to have God's presence in it, and therefore it deserved to be clean. So what he did was clean it up. And all of us have seen a building that's been left derelict for a long time, and this building had been left derelict. How in the world could a people whose one tie in life. They weren't a race. The Jews weren't a race, right? They came from Chaldea. Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldeans, yeah? So he was Chaldean. So those wicked Chaldeans were just what Abraham came from. See how God tamed the man? Changed the man? Made a difference? So here's the thing. What we understand is that the Spirit and presence of God was bringing a change. And so what you're seeing and what I'm seeing is that God is bringing this reformation to Josiah, and he's cleaning up the temple. Now, they've got these scrolls that they had the writing on, and they didn't know where they were. And you know, in the Old Testament, they kept cleaning up the temple and running across the scrolls that were the sacred writings that were about the things of God. Now, you and I know that from Adam to Moses was a long span of time, but there was really only two people that you needed to live to carry the witness that far. Am I right? Because we know that Seth, Adam's son, lived 900 years. Yeah? 900 years is a long time. When you look how many things went on. Then, of course, Noah comes and his sons. And so his son, Shem, carries for about 900 years. So you get this long span of 1,800 years, almost 2,000 years. See, we'd only need two men to get back to Jesus. So God did that because there was no writings. There was no Bible. They had scrolls eventually, but that came from Moses' ministry because Egypt had writing. And they had their libraries. And Abraham was a nomadic tribesman, and so they traveled around, and they didn't really do books. In fact, I don't think they even had any writings. So God puts Moses in Egypt. Is that amazing? God created Egypt too, yeah? And the people in Egypt. But they're way ahead in writings and literature than Abraham. But God wants Abraham to have the stuff written down about his world too, yes? You'd think God would just go, poof. And suddenly one of his people would go, Jacob would say, look, I'm going to write out some stuff for you and we're going to practice reading. Waits all the way till Moses and he brings it out of Egypt. Great. Sure, we share those things. But you guys, what Egypt gave us was a sense of history, and that's what Moses realized, is I got to write this stuff down. That's why the five first books in the Bible were written by Moses. Yeah, way it works. So God said, look, you're going to write this stuff down. But when it comes to this book, Habakkuk, he said you're going to write it on tablets so that whoever reads it could run with the message. You could read it. See, that's a great thing about this book. At 12 years old, I began to read it. I'd read it before, but man, at 12 years old, I decided to read it through and get to know it. You notice Cassia can't look at me when she goes past. She swooned by my personality. The great thing about God is that we're coming to that courtship relationship where we know the voice, where he courts you. And what I have to keep you in is that vein that's true. And I take my responsibilities seriously. But I'll tell you what, I have to have a foundation in, and that's the written word of God. I can't make my stuff up. And I can't take one verse and twist it away from everything else, turn it around, turn it upside down, polish it off, and then show it to you and say, that's what it means. I want it in the page. I want it to go along with the story. I want it to tell me what's going on. That's why this book about Habakkuk has touched me so much. Because we understand that we came to a reformation, and God used this very book to sound this alarm. The things that Martin Luther were going through were the very things that Habakkuk was going through, the turmoil and the violence and the wickedness, and it was of a church. You understand that? That was very vexing to him. When Tetzel was selling indulgences to make money to build the big church in Rome from poor people. You guys, I can't think of anything worse than to tell people that you could hear the cries of their child. And that you can buy them out of that tormented place, and they're begging you, Mom, Mom, buy me out. Mom, please get me out of these flames. They torment me. I don't know any better description of what religion without God can do. Religion without God builds its kingdom and its castles, and it will use religion and fear and torment to get you in a place that you would most certainly kick out and pay. You gladly pay to get these things done. If the flesh does religion, you know what it does? Do you know what the flesh does when it does religion? The flesh raises the price. You know what true God does when he deals with religion? He pays the price. When flesh does religion, you got to do this, you got to do that. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. When God does it, He does it. Even in the Old Testament covenant, it was based around blood. It was always about the blood. The Jews didn't get that, but it's about the blood because the blood paid for your sins. When God gives you a law and a list of things to do and then gives you blood to pay for your sin, what's the point? Is there punishment or not? He wants me to understand, yeah, there is punishment. Here's the punishment. The punishment for sin is death. So what those people should have seen when they were killing that animal is, well, this is what will happen to me if I continue in sin. And God didn't want to punish me and you. That's why He died at Calvary to buy us. He paid the price for your sins and mine. But you guys, I want to pay attention to the worthy of His sacrifice. Because He paid for something, He should get the value. And I can tell you, I can't give Him the value myself, but I can give myself to Him and let Him mold me and make me, and then He gets the value that He wants out of me. Sometimes there are Christians that are put on the potter's wheel and molded, and you spin around, and you feel like your life is spinning. But God's pushing on you, and then that feels even worse. It's like, why pushest Thou on me, Lord? Don't we talk old English when we're talking to Him like that? Why pushest Thou on me? And we're spinning and nothing makes sense. But we're on the potter's wheel and he's holding us there and He's making a vessel, yes? And sometimes He puts us in the weaver's loom. How many like that? Now that's good, because the thing is about the weaver's loom is you don't see and understand anything till it begins to take shape, yes? Those first strands seem a bit fragmented. Ever been in the place where your life seemed just a little bit fragmented? It's like, God, You're the great weaver. What's happening here? And have you never noticed that sometimes you don't talk back? You ask questions. It prolongs the process. You don't need an answer. If you're in good hands, you don't need an answer. How many have ever swaggered up to the cockpit on a jet and asked the pilot where he's going? Or where am I? We don't. Do you know why? Because honestly, you trust the pilot to get you where you think the plane is going. And that's why they always tell you before they shut the door, this flight is going to, because there are some people get on planes and then they get off right then. So He said, the knowledge. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. You know what the glory of God is? Let's just cut to the chase. The glory of God is Jesus Christ. The reason it's the glory of God is indeed the fire on the mountain. When Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration, He was with Elijah and Moses. And what God put Him on that mountain for is because the economy of God is based on those two things. The blood to wash our sins away, and that's what Moses did when he came into Egypt, is he turned the water to blood. Yes, he brought the people out, but you guys, he turned the water to blood. So his ministry as a replication of the ministry of Christ is he turned the water of Egypt to blood. There was no water anywhere. If you had a pail of water in your back door, setting inside, it turned to blood. If you had a pond in the backyard, it turned to blood. The Great Nile River turned to blood. The tributaries, Wadi El Arish, turned to blood. You couldn't get blood anywhere. You couldn't get water anywhere. So Moses turned the water to blood. And that's what true ministry does. Jesus turned all of theology, all of the Old Testament, into the blood. Because there's this crimson river drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty chains. Still doing what God does. What you and I need is the blood. We don't need a religion based on what you can do. You need a religion based on the blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. Amen. Then you come to the fire. That's the glory of God too. Because remember the fire on the mountain. So the fire then is what Elijah had. And he said, look, there's confusion about who the true God is, so let's settle this thing out. If God's really God, Jehovah is really God, let's serve Him. If Baal's God, serve him. But let's don't mess the two together. They mixed it and made an amalgamation between the two. Christianity's filled with lies right now. We got a bunch of truth, but we got a bunch of lies. Well, that's what Israel had. And what they needed was a man that could say, how long do you halt between opinions? Get the real thing straightened out in your mind. Come back to truth and serve God. He said, look, this is how you know whether it's real God preaching. It's the glory of God. Because real God has fire. And that's what Elijah said. let's get two sacrifices. Let's bring two people up here. Let's take this test to this point. We need two volunteers, one from a religious house, from Baal's house, and one from God's house. Two volunteers that are willing to let God show which is real. And then the God that answers by fire, he'll be our real God. And it wasn't about whether he could send fire down. You guys, it was because he consumed the flesh. He did that. The blood washed my sins away, but the fire of God's presence consumes away those things that he doesn't want in me. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. When God started the church, he birthed it with cloven tongues of fire because he was showing me and you, look, I'm going to change you. See these 120 people? They're all different. And they're all different because I touched them with the Holy Ghost. And my fire burned out the dross. Now, we're afraid of pain. And here's the great thing about God is that if you're afraid of pain, you need to pray that he'll bring you through these things contented. Because there's some difficult things we go through that really are painful. Yes. Real Christianity has some pain in it. And that's why the Bible said, follow Jesus. If you need an example of somebody that doesn't give up when it gets painful, follow him. And you guys, that's what God does. And he said, look at the prophets. Which of the prophets didn't they persecute? I know there's a whole lot of people in the 1970s suddenly became prophets. They were having big meetings, and then all of a sudden their advertisement went from evangelist to prophet. Ooh. And I thought, man, there's a lot of prophets all of a sudden. Then they started showing their power to everybody by blowing people down. People would all fall down. I don't know if you were around then. I hope not. But that was our sense of power. As if that was what the power and the glory of God was. One man blowing people down, and whoever blows the most people down is the most powerful blowdown guy. God wants the church to be led by the Spirit of God. What we need is a rebirth. If those people went down one thing and came up another like the people in the upper room, I'd buy into it. I think, thank God for... Because I've seen people slain in the Spirit. I've seen God slay people and they just fall out. I've been driving in a car from Fort Morgan, Colorado on the interstate, and I just... We were in prayer. There were several young people in the car, and we were praying, and the Spirit of the Lord fell on me. And it was a long time before I was back driving again, and I was doing all the driving. But I know the Spirit and presence of God kept me on that road. But that's the first thing I thought of is, man, I have been gone. I would have preferred to be slain in a church. That would be great. But if God slays you in the Spirit in a car, take it, because he'll take the car down the road. But God knows how to get us to the place that his Spirit and presence does what he does, because he's a God who is seeking his glory, not yours and mine. The psalmist David said, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, not my name's sake. But you guys, we should live an example life so that the Spirit and presence of God can be manifested through us so the world can see that the church is not a phony thing. Not a phony thing. Somebody asked Gandhi about Christians. He said, well, I admire their Christ, but I haven't found any of them that are like him. I admire their Christ, but I haven't found any of his followers that are like him. You guys, that's a terrible statement. That's a terrible statement. When that young woman in the 70s, what was her name? No, that was, yes, that she, of course, took prayer out of schools, but the girl in Las Vegas, Sandy Brown. And you've heard her testimony. If you don't have her testimony, get her testimony. Sandy Brown didn't know anything about God. She was going to take her life. She didn't know that there was a God. She didn't know who God was. She was a cocktail waitress at the MGM Grand in Las Vegas, Nevada. She had children, and she was lost without God. And the churches took her testimony because she was driving down the freeway and going to take her own life. And God told her, don't. Don't. Then she said, okay, if you're a real God, I don't know who you are. I need your name. You tell me who you are. And so she's at a neighbor's house, and a lady comes down the street. God tells that woman that morning, you take a cup of sugar down to this neighbor's house. You tell him about me. She takes a little cup of sugar, goes down, sits down there, talks to Sandy Brown about it, and then she tells him, you know, his name is Jesus. So Sandy said, okay, I got the name. And I got the voice. You're talking to me. I'll do this. And you know what the churches did? They took her all around to tell her testimony. And this is my question. How did Sandy Brown grow up in America and not know Jesus Christ? How could Sandy Brown, with all the stuff going on in the 70s, not know there was a Jesus Christ? How did she not know his name? And how did it take God speaking to her, driving down a freeway, about to take her life, tell her, "Don't, Sandy. I'm God." And then she needed the name, and it wasn't a church that brought the name to her. It just was a woman who God spoke to and said, "Take some sugar down the street to that house, and then tell them about me." I would have been embarrassed to bring Sandy Brown to this church, because I would have to tell you, "Listen to me, I've let this lady down. I didn't find her. I didn't nurture her. I didn't tell her anything about Christ." You guys, it is about that, isn't it? It's about finding the people that don't know Christ and putting yourself in a position that you can deal with them so that they can know that there is a reality in God. It's not about congregating. When someone told me we needed to build a bigger church, I said, "I don't need a bigger church. I want people to go out. I want them to go and find somebody that needs Christ. I'm not raising people in the church. This is a Bible school. It's reason there's no name on the front. A name on the front tells everybody, hey, I should go there. I want God to bring you here. When I came here, God told me, don't put a name on the front of this place. I'm going to put out a net. You throw out the net like I told Peter. And when you throw out the net, I'll fill it up. And the people that come in here, I will have brought in here. I want people who I have chosen to carry me to this generation. I want them to know the answers. I want them to love the truth. And I want them to have my voice. I want you to raise them up to know my voice. I'd been under the tent. I believe in a sign gifted ministry. We prayed for people under the tent. God did miraculous things. He said, "I want you to be less on that." He said, "If you move in the gifts," and I was miffed. He said, "If you move in the gifts, people will come to your church to see the gifts move. They will not listen to your teaching. Teaching's too boring if you can have a service where miraculous things take place. See, they won't want to sit around with this boring talk. And they're going to need boring talk because people are moving in the gifts and they don't know whether it's really the gifts of God or not. Let's get anchored in the Word. When you know the Word, I first came here to Lawrence. I went to a church and somebody stood up and said, "Yea, I would say unto thee, my children. Yea, I would say unto thee, I come as a thief in the night to you." That's a lie. In Thessalonians it says, "But you are not children of the night, that this day should overtake you as a thief." That wasn't God. And everybody in the place oohed and awed over this great prophecy. It wasn't of God. It perpetrated a myth, but it was not God. You and I need a word from God, and we need the Spirit and presence to bear it as truth. And so he said the glory of the Lord was going to, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord was going to fill the earth. So I want to, you know, the next place that the glory of the Lord appeared is when they were going to kill, when the angry people were going to kill Joshua and Caleb, because they withstood the consensus that you couldn't go in the promised land. Remember that?
Yeah.
And they gathered at the tabernacle, the little tabernacle. And the Bible has said that the glory of the Lord appeared there. And he said, "How long am I going to deal with these people? Get out of my way. I'm going to kill them all." Ah, the glory of the Lord. There, now we're cooking with grease. This is a good deal. Thing is, what Moses said is, "No, you don't want to kill them." See how God was dealing with his ministry? He wants to know, because he told Moses, I'll make you a great house. And that's the temptation to every minister. Make me a great house. Make me a great name. Give me the biggest church around where people come and go, "Ooh." I've never had anybody go, "Ooh," here. You can if you want. I'm not against it. But and it's pretty nice compared to places I've been. But the thing is, you guys, I'm not interested in the nice stuff, because you know what I want? I want the Spirit and presence of God to be real enough for people to want to come and sit in a place and receive from God.
Amen.
When the Holy Ghost was moving in the early church, they didn't build any cathedrals. You know why? You didn't need anything beautiful. God is beautiful.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is beautiful. And His presence is so alluring, you want to be right where He's at. You don't need some great big beautiful building to go into. When you start needing beautiful buildings, you've lost God. You've lost God. You can live anywhere. Rachel and I have been in some places in Africa. I was just glad she was there. Sometimes I was afraid because she was there a little bit. Because taking a woman in some of the places I've been, you guys, it's way better to travel just alone. If you're going to get in a place that's a little bit dark and a little bit dangerous, you really don't want to have to outrun your wife. No, you understand that there's this sense, but that's what love does. But I never was in a place I didn't want to be because I was where God wanted me. And when she was there, it was just the best place on earth. And I've been in some places, I'm telling you. We went into a little place that we were going to stay at, and there were whiskey bottles all over the floor, filth on the floor, the toilet was broken, the ceramic was busted. Water was on the floor. There were big spiders and spider webs in the place. There were, cockroaches the size of mice. And no bedding on the thing. And it wasn't really a bed, but it wasn't on the thing. Because, you know, they would stuff. And now you laid horizontal, but... Man, somebody, in the morning I got up and I said, wow, we're going to have to find a different place to sleep. And someone else had slept at a different place. There were two or three of these little things, and some were better than others, but anyway. And they said, wow, wasn't that great? I said, what was great? The whiskey bottles were all empty. She said, it was like, it reminded me of church camp. I said, I don't know where you went to church. I don't know where you went to church camp, but I got a feeling, yeah. We did stay at someplace else different. We found a different place at night. But so I wasn't trying to stay in the places that would... I actually looked around to see if we could put a pop-up tent outside, but there were animals ranging in the area, and it was at a waterfall, and it was people came there to worship the waterfall. And we were in the middle of this place having a revival about God and talking to the pastors, and people came to worship the waterfall. That's the reason it's a great thing to serve God. And we turned these people around. God did a revival in that place way up in the mountains, way back from everywhere. And the Spirit and presence of God moved like thunder. That's why I kept staying in the place. Not in that place, but in that place. The glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God is going to fill the earth. Because you guys, you got to understand, in the Old Testament, there was no real knowledge about Jesus Christ. The priesthood had no idea He was coming. And they should have known He was coming because He was the glory of God. Somebody should have said, what is the glory of God? In one place, it's fire on the mountain. In another place, it's the sacrifices. I'm going to have you bring a sacrifice for sin, a burnt offering, and an offering for peace. Wow, you get those three things together? Sacrifice for sin, burnt offering, that's totally consumed, totally given over, and... a sacrifice for peace. Well, that sounds like Calvary to me. So the glory of God was wrapped up in those things. And that's what God's Spirit and presence does, is He magnifies Himself and exalts Himself because He wasn't talked about as though it was the Son of God coming. Everybody had been waiting for the Son of God to come. Isaiah taught as clear as any Old Testament book about Jesus. But you still needed to understand the glory of God to know what was coming. Because He was heaven's fire. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with and how I am straightened until it be delivered. And He told those disciples, you go wait in an upper room until you're endowed with power from on high. And that fire came down and it burned out the dross and 120 people came out different. Not because Jesus whipped Peter for his fear or beat him or gave him a lexicon of things to study and a whole bunch of things to do, but because the Holy Ghost indwelt him and the fire burned out the fear. Now, you can do religion your way or you can do it God's way. The blood washes the sins away and the fire of God will burn out the dross. And He knows how to put you in a place that He'll get out of you the best. And you may not even know He's doing it, but He'll get out the best. And you may be bewildered in the middle of the process. But I guarantee you, He'll get you to the end. And when you get to the end, you'll realize, duh, that's what we were doing, Him and I. What a loving God. So this glory of the Lord has been talked about through the whole Old Testament. Get a concordance. Get your big Strong's out or your big Young's concordance or your Cruden's or whatever concordance you get. Get that out and dig up the glory of the Lord. Dig it up. Look at the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 because you know that I would go there. The just shall live by faith, yes? I thought we were going to do chapter 3 today and I love chapter 3. But I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because in this, God describes what my job is, what Moses' job was, what Jesus' job was. How many know that Jesus was a picture of perfect ministry? Amen. Yes? Yes. He's the picture of perfect ministry. So if you want to be a ministry that walks after God, do what He did. Replicate it. Pray like He prayed. Pray all night. When you're rejected and hated, disappear. When they're going to throw you off the brow of the hills, that's a good time to just disappear, isn't it? Fight when it's time to fight. Stand when it's time to stand. Do what God tells you to do. That's all he did, wasn't it? He said, you know what? What I see the Father do, I do. The church has lost that idea because we thought Bible school would equip us how to make sermons. It isn't about sermons, you guys. It's about conveying the Word of God and bringing with it what God's glory is in the matter. God is a God who changes us. He's a God who saves us. He's a God who makes us different. So he said here in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave some apostles and prophets, verse 11. Amen. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Five ministries. And this is what they're for. For the perfecting of the saints. That's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. You can't read that without knowing that's the glory of God. Perfecting. He gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the holy ones? How would we ever get perfected? That would be the glory of God, wouldn't it? Because you couldn't do it and I couldn't do it. That's why God called it His glory. Because it was a finished product. It was something so divine that it was like fire on the mountain and it was defense in the tabernacle. And the Bible said that when Moses finished that tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, and you can read this for yourselves, said the glory of the Lord came down and filled the tabernacle and Moses couldn't go in. You see, that's what I'm after. I'm after the glory of the Lord filling you. And then I don't have any place there. I'm working myself out of a job. Yeah, thank you. But what he's doing is he's raising us up, you guys, to the place. My job is to raise you up to the place that the glory of God brings you into a unity, and that unity is sufficient for God to indwell you, and then you don't need ministry from the outside anymore. You know why? You're walking with God. You're talking with God. And you're really where the Spirit and presence of God can do what He wants to do inside of you. The Bible tells us that in the last days, not everybody's going to die, but everybody's going to be changed. So not everybody's going to die, but everybody's going to be changed. He said, this mortal must put on immortality. And then he tells us this, in a moment, in a twinkling of eye. Now the church has decided that's when we're caught up to heaven. Great idea. But that isn't where God changes us from what we were to what His glory is. Him catches up to heaven would be no glory for Him. Everything's glorious in heaven. Where the glory would be is if He changed us on this earth. And amid the ruins of humanity, God's Spirit and presence came back as a multitasking body. His body. Him everywhere. Thousands of Him. Thousands of Him, not thousands of me or thousands of you. No more, I'm a great apostle or I'm a greater apostle. Or I'm a chief apostle. No, I'm a bishop apostle. No, I'm a pope apostle. We're moving that direction in the Pentecostal church. In the Protestant church, we're moving up this realm where men are apostles and they're greater apostles and the television screens are getting bigger. Shame on us. Shame on us. When God is big, you don't need to glorify the man. When God is big, all you need is the message. When the Word of God is real, all you need is to hide away in Him and He will send it to you that sense of belonging and He'll put you where you need to be and bring you out to victory. The kind of God He is. And that's what you want. It's what I want. I don't want less than that. So He's bringing the church. He said, for the perfecting of the holy ones, for the work of the ministry. God is after a perfected people to do His ministry. Jesus was perfect. And that meant that everything He did exactly right by the will of God. He didn't look perfect by what men think perfect is because nobody accused Him of being perfect. They did accuse Him of being sinners, but nobody accused Him of being perfect. See, we think perfect people go around strutting and saying, I am therefore perfect, therefore please don't get so close to me. You rubbed my arm. You rubbed my arm. Come on, you guys. That's what the world thinks is self-glory. That's what they think perfection is. I'm too perfect for you to look at. Jesus wasn't too perfect for anybody to look at. Jesus wasn't too perfect to get down in the mud and pull somebody out of the miry clay. Jesus wasn't too perfect to come out of His way 23 miles to talk to the woman at the well. He wasn't too perfect to touch His disciples over and over again. And when they were discussing who was the greatest among them, He brought a little child up. He said, look at this little kid. I want you to be like this little child. Stop jockeying for position. What I want you to do is feed my lambs. What I want you to do is go through the fire and the flood. So in that moment and twinkling eye in the last days, it's going to be like the upper room. I don't know what it'll be. But I can tell you that God is going to finish His church with His glory. And then we're going to do what He wanted us to do exactly. Now, I want to do it now, and you can do it now. You can begin to do what He wants now. The will of God. I pray that. He told us to pray that every time we pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes? Now, this is too high. It's too lofty for religion. Religion can never tell you that God can make the church perfect. They can't tell you that. They'll tell you God can do all things. But they won't tell you God can do this thing. They found a limitation on what God can do. Shame on us. There's no limitation. No, you can't do it and I can't do it. That I agree. But that don't mean God can't do it. And if we're striving to do religion our way and we failed at it, then instead of admitting there's no perfection, we ought to come back and humble ourselves before God and say, God, we've done it wrong. You do it right. I'm ready for you to change me. You do me. You do me what you want done in my life. You finish what you started. Bring me to that place. So he said that there are some apostles and some prophets for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why wouldn't God want the church to be perfected on the earth? This is not in heaven. You don't need a perfected ministry in heaven. Everybody there is already saved. This is on good old earth. This is at 23rd and Truce. This is at 19th and Paseo. This is at 600 Woodson Avenue. Yes. Everywhere God's people are. This is at 11th and Massachusetts in Lawrence. This is God showing up when you need God. Yes. In a world gone wicked. This is about the Spirit and presence of God knowing how to get you and me to the right place at the right time with that will of God on our life. I want God to court you crazy. I want you so in love with Him that you run after Him. And then you're not going to be mean to me when you marry Him. You're not going to be mean to me. You're just not going to need me anymore. I won't be have to fixing meals. I won't have to be doing laundry. I won't have to be cleaning house. But the thing is, you guys, that's the great thing about what God does. Rachel said, hey, well, what about that song, you know, I Feel the Touch of Hands So Warm? I said, I love that song. So, but the Spirit and presence of God does what He wants to do. So we started that thought. It's like we woke up with our mind stayed on Jesus this morning. And that's what you want. That's what I want. Have Him finish these things. So this is what He said next. We're almost done. This is what it says we're perfected for, you guys. Not to be better than anyone else, but to edify each other. You edifying me edifying you. For the perfecting of the holy ones, for the work of the ministry, verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, edifying one another. Until, and I like this word till, because it means that we're going to do this until a stopping place. Until means we're only going to do it so long. So the fivefold ministry and the church as we know it now is going to stop sometime and it's going to have finished its job. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Wow. When I preach this to pastors, they all shake their head and go, it ain't happening. We're not going to all talk the same thing. Bible prophesies we're going to. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See the knowledge thing? Yep. Till we all come to the knowledge of the glory of God. God's ability to save us, Christ Jesus. God's ability to walk with us, Christ Jesus. God's ability to enter us with a seed that is pure. That seed that was harvested out of Him that lived 33 and a half years on this earth without sin. Died on a cross out of absolute surrender. And God harvested that victorious seed. How in the world could we fail if we've been impregnated with that seed? Rebirth is that seed. Amen. And that's why I claim this victory of Jesus Christ. Till we all come to the knowledge of the glory of God. This is the glory of God to bring the church to this fullness. It isn't against Him that we come to perfection. We're not going to get more perfect than Him. And we're not going to get perfect without Him. Every perfect person is going to kneel down when somebody says to them, wow, you've reached that place where you've been crowned. They're just going to kneel. Say, I cast my crown at His feet. I didn't earn this crown. I didn't gain this crown. I'm not worthy of this crown. He's worthy of the crown. You and I believe all of us are going to be like Mary. Just kiss His feet. Just kiss His feet. Just kiss His feet. Dry it with our tears. Dry it with our hair. I'm just telling you, this is the relationship with God. Unto a perfect man. Then we all come to the unity of faith of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Singular. That's this body of Christ being the body, the man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wasn't ashamed to say that. God wasn't ashamed to say that. The church world don't like it. Because they think it's too high and lofty. Listen, when you walk in Him, you never get high and lofty. When you walk in Him, you never get high and lofty. You get humble, 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 humble. You just keep humbling down. The more you know about Him, the more you walk with Him, the more He glorifies Himself, the humbler you get, the more humble you get. Just the way it works. Let's stand together. I'm glad you were here. I'm glad the Lord was here. He watches over us wonderfully. He knows how to get these things finished in us, in you and in me. What a precious thing God's glory is. So, but God has blessed us. He's blessed us with Him, and He's blessed us with each other. An edified body requires the touch of the Master's hand through us and the caring of each of us doing the things that God does. So I know God has blessed us truly. He's made these provisions for you and I.